Thank you, Brother Austin, for doing a great job leading us in our singing. Thank all of our men who've taken part in leading us in our worship to God. It's been a great day of worship so far, and we give the glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to ask you to go back with me to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. Will you please go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6. Beginning with verse number 5, the Bible says this. It says, Genesis 6, 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, for man and animals, to creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, this right here is one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible. In fact, the truth is, this right here is one of the most well-known stories in all the world. This is certainly one of those stories that we start teaching our children from the time they're very small. I mean, from the time our kids are very small, we want them to understand this story. We want them to understand that several thousand years ago, as God observed the world in which he had made, he saw that the wickedness of man was great. He saw that it was pervasive. He saw that it was literally all over the place, and that caused him to feel a certain way. Specifically, that caused him to feel regret that he had ever made mankind, and in his righteous indignation, he decided to blot them out. He decided to exterminate them. But thankfully, there was one man named Noah who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Thankfully, out of all the people on the planet during this time, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and so God told him to do something. Remember, God told him to build an ark. He told him to essentially build this big boat, and through this process, both he and his family would be saved. They would survive this global flood that God was going to use to destroy the world. Now, I think we can all agree that that story the Bible tells us about Noah and the flood is certainly a great story. It's certainly an impressive story. It is certainly a powerful story. In fact, one of the reasons why this story is so powerful is because from it we learn so many valuable lessons, right? For example, one of the lessons we learn from the story of Noah and the flood is, number one, we learn a lesson about preparation. We learn that, like in the case of Noah, we too also have to live lives in which we are prepared. Specifically, in our case, we got to be prepared for that day when our Lord comes back like a thief in the night. In Matthew 24 and verse 37, Jesus says, from the story of Noah, we need to learn a lesson about preparation. Noah's story teaches us about preparation, and it also teaches us about sin. It also teaches us about how God feels about sin. It teaches us that God hates sin, that God is repulsed by sin, that God is hurt by sin, that God takes sin very seriously, and he always demands that a penalty be paid for it. Noah's story teaches us a lesson about sin. And then thirdly, it also teaches us a lesson about baptism, doesn't it? I'm reminded of what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. There Peter tells us that just as Noah and his family were preserved through the waters of the flood, even so today baptism in water saves us. In other words, just like water was involved in the salvation of Noah and his family, it's also involved in our salvation today. We also got to go through the water if we're going to be saved, just like Noah and his family had to. Peter says this story teaches us a lesson about the need for water baptism. And then fourthly, from this story, we also learn some important lessons about faith. We also learn some lessons about the kind of faith that really pleases God. And so when you go back to the verses that Brother Wiley read for us at the beginning of the service in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to reread verses 6 and 7, if you don't mind, for the sake of emphasis. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 6, here the Hebrews writer says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," or "it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Some of your translations say, "a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, and reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." A couple of very important things I want you to notice from this text. First, I want you to notice how, according to verse 6, if we're going to please God on any level at all, then we have to have faith. I have to have faith if I'm going to please God. You got to have faith if you're going to please God. The Bible says we all have to have faith if we're going to please the Lord, but we can't just have any kind of faith. You see, after telling us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, in the next verse, in verse 7, the Hebrews writer emphasizes his point by mentioning Noah. He starts giving us this list of the hall of faith by mentioning Noah. He says, if you want an example of somebody who had a faith that pleased God, look at Noah. Noah had the kind of faith that pleased the Lord. That's what he says. And I got to tell you, I find that to be very interesting. I find that to be very interesting because let's just be honest about it, brothers and sisters. Faith is usually not one of the top three or four things that immediately comes into our minds when we think about Noah. I mean, let's just be honest about it. So often when we think about the story of Noah, we first think about that flood, don't we? We first think about that global flood, or we think about that ark that he built to preserve both he and his family. Or maybe we think about all the sin that was in the world at that time, or maybe we think about all the animals who got onto the ark and how they all fit in there. Maybe we even think about that rainbow that God put into the sky after everything was over as a reminder that he would never again destroy the world with a global flood. So often when we think about Noah, that's the kind of stuff that immediately pops into our minds. But I want you to notice again how that is not what is being emphasized by the Hebrews writer. Notice how above anything else, in verse number 7 of this chapter, the writer emphasizes the faith of Noah. He says that Noah had the kind of faith that pleased God. The question is, what exactly made his faith that way? The question is, what exactly made Noah's faith the kind of faith that pleased God? Why is his faith one that we need to try to imitate today? Well, I want to suggest to you that the answer to that question is actually found right there in that verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. You see, there are several things that made Noah's faith the kind of faith that pleased God. For example, one of the things that made Noah's faith a faith that pleased God is because, number one, he had the kind of faith that led him to believing in the unseen. He had the kind of faith that led him to believing in the unseen. Go back to Hebrews 11. Put your Bible marker there because we're going to be coming back there at least four or five times this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, again, verse number 7. By faith, Noah being what? Being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark. Let's just stop right there. Noah, notice how the Bible tells us that Noah had a faith that pleased God, number one, because his faith led him to believe in things he had not yet seen. It led him to believe in things that he had not yet seen. The question is, what is it that he had not yet seen? Well, listen to what the Bible tells us in Genesis 6 and verse 17. Here, as God talks to Noah, he says, "Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven, Everything that is on the earth shall perish. Let this verse process in your mind for a moment or two. I mean, I hope we can all agree, brothers and sisters, that hearing this information from God would be a lot for any person to take in, right? I mean, let me ask you something. How would you have felt if you heard this information from God? How would you have felt if you heard this kind of stuff that God is laying on Noah? I mean, here, I hope we can all agree that God is telling Noah some extraordinary stuff. I mean, he's telling Noah that he's going to send a flood, and through this flood, everything was going to be destroyed. Everything was going to be wiped out. Everything was going to be killed. All the people were going to be killed. All the plant life, all the animals, all the insects, all the birds, it all was going to die. It all was going to be destroyed. God was going to wipe out everything he had made. That's what God said to Noah. And please understand again, it would have taken an extraordinary amount of faith to believe God was going to do that. I say that because we got to understand that Noah had never seen any of this kind of stuff before in his life. He had never ever seen a global flood. In fact, it's very likely he had never even seen rain before. He had never seen God open up the floodgates of heaven and literally pour out his wrath on all mankind. He had never seen water literally cover every part of the earth. Noah had never seen any of that kind of stuff before in his life. He had never seen this stuff that God is talking about. And yet, even though he had never seen it with his own eyes, He still believed it was going to happen. He still believed it was going to take place. I mean, if he didn't believe it was going to really happen, then why in the world did he spend about the next 100 years of his life building that ark? Noah had a faith that pleased God because he believed in some things that he had not yet seen. The question is, what about us? What about me? And what about you? The question is, do we have a faith like Noah? In other words, are we willing to believe and trust in the promises of God, even though God has told us he's going to do some things that we've never seen before in our lives? I want to submit to you that we got to have that same kind of faith, and even more so maybe, as we prepare for what God says he's going to do in the future. And so let me show you what I'm talking about. Where you go into your Bible to a couple of places. First, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know, usually we reserve these verses for just the funeral home. We just read them at a funeral, but I want to suggest that these verses are far more profitable than just the funeral home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. Verse 15, Paul says to Christians, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." This is a promise of God. This is coming from the Holy Spirit. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Put that what you find in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. 2 Peter 3:10. There Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And on that day, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen any of this kind of stuff that the Bible's talking about here before? Have you ever in your life seen the Lord descend from the clouds with a shout and the saved meet him in the air? You ever seen that before? You ever seen the world completely destroyed by fire? You ever seen the dead raised and the Lord coming from heaven with his mighty angels? You ever seen that before? You ever seen the heavens pass away with a roar and the elements melt with intense heat? You ever seen that stuff before in your life? You know you haven't. And I haven't either. None of us have ever seen those things before in our lives. But if we really want to have the kind of faith that pleases God, then we got to believe they're going to happen. We got to believe they're going to take place because God says so in his word. It reminds me what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Remember there, Paul says that as Christians, we are to walk by faith and not by what? Not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Doesn't that perfectly summarize the faith of Noah? I mean, Noah had a faith that pleased God because he was willing to believe in the promises of God, even though he had never seen those things before in his life. But not only did his faith please God because he believed in the unseen, a second reason why his faith pleased God is because it also led him to obeying God. In fact, it led him in reverence to obeying God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I told you we were going back there. Look at what the verse says, verse 7, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, what? Prepared an ark. Let's stop right there. Can we stop there? You know, it's easy to read that part of the verse and not give much thought to it, right? It's easy to read that part of the verse and just say, oh, you know, Noah built this ark. I taught my kids that. Well, what's the big deal? That's a children's story. It's easy to think that way. It's easy to think this is not really a big deal, but I want to suggest that what Noah does here, it is a big deal. It is a huge deal. In fact, can you imagine having to do what Noah had to do? I mean, can you imagine having to build a boat that is 500 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 3 stories high? Can you imagine spending about 100 years of your life doing that? And can you imagine doing that and you don't have any of these modern tools at your disposal? You don't have an electric saw. You don't have blueprints or models from other people to look at. You don't have electricity. You don't have the internet. You don't have expertise. You don't have some YouTube channel that you can look at and watch somebody give you a visual demonstration. Can you imagine not having that stuff? And yet, even though Noah didn't have all the nice gadgets and gadgets we have today, the Bible says he still got the job done, didn't he? In fact, notice what the Bible says about Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. This is a great verse that really summarizes the life of Noah. In Genesis 6 and verse 22, it says this, thus Noah did according to what? According to all that God commanded him, so he did. Notice how even though he didn't have all the modern tools that we have today, the Bible makes it very clear that Noah did exactly what God said. Even though he had never seen these promises made by God, he still made sure he obeyed God. He still fully submitted to the will of God. He still made sure he got up and he did exactly what God told him to do. That's what the Bible says. And I think that from that, we learn a very valuable lesson, brothers and sisters. I think from what we learn here about Noah, we easily see that contrary to what most religious folks believe, you cannot separate Bible faith from obedience. You cannot separate Bible faith from getting up and doing what God tells you to do. From this, we see that Bible faith is not only belief and trust in God, but it's belief and trust accompanied with action. You got to do something. You got to obey the Lord. James puts it this way in James chapter 2 and verse 17. James says, even so, faith, if it has no works, if it has no obedience, it is dead, being by itself. In verse 26 of that same chapter, it says, for just as the body while the spirit is dead, so faith without works, faith without obedience is D-E-A-D, dead. It is dead. That's what the Bible says. In fact, the Hebrews writer really emphasized this point all throughout Hebrews chapter 11. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11, look at what it says about these people who are mentioned in the hall of faith in regards to Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. It said, by faith, Abel offer to God. He did something. Offer to God a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. By faith, Noah, in reverence, prepared an ark. He did something. By faith, Abraham obeyed God by going out to a land that he had never been before and lived as a stranger. By faith, Jacob blessed each of his sons before he passed away. By faith, Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents while the Pharaoh of Egypt was trying to kill all the baby boys in Israel. By faith, Moses refused, action word, refused to be called one of the sons of Pharaoh, but instead chose to suffer with the people of God. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with the rest of the people of Jericho, because she welcomed the spies of God in peace. Do you see the common thread that weaves its way throughout all those verses? You see it? Notice how in each one of these examples, we learn that Bible faith, faith that pleases God, is not only a faith that believes in God, but it's a faith that has belief accompanied with action. These people believed God and they did something. They believed God and they obeyed God. They believed God and they got up and they did what God told them to do. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Bible faith. And that's the kind of faith Noah had. Noah had a faith that led him to getting up and taking action. He did what the Lord told him to do. But not only did his faith lead him to obeying God, a third thing it also did is it also led him to showing love for other people. Love for other people. Go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for who? For the salvation of his household. What a powerful part that verse in the Word of God. That's a powerful verse because it shows us that while Noah was hammering away at that ark, he wasn't just thinking about himself. He wasn't just thinking about his own salvation. Instead, he was also thinking about his family. He was thinking about his household. He was thinking about his wife. He was thinking about his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He was even thinking about their three wives, his three daughter-in-laws. He was thinking about his whole family as he built that ark. In fact, not only was he thinking about his family, but you know who else he was thinking about? He was also thinking about the world. He was also thinking about the lost people in the world. I say that because in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. You know what that means? That means that while Noah was hammering away at that ark, he also found some time to preach the truth. He also found some time to preach the word of God. He also found some time to tell people about sin and about God and about the need to turn to God before this day of judgment comes. Noah was thinking about other people while he built that ark. And I got to tell you, when I study that story about him, I can't help but thinking about my own life. I want to tell you something about me. Two of the greatest joys of my life is being a husband to Janicia Gladys Jeffries and a father to Sean Michael and Faith Mariah Jeffries. That's my family that I'm building with my wife. And I love my family. I love them with all my heart. I want them to be saved. I want them to go to heaven. I want them to be with God just as bad as I want to be with God. One of my top priorities in life is to help my family go to heaven. And brothers and sisters, if that is what I really want, like I'm telling you, then you know what I got to do? I got to make sure I make the most of the time I got with them right now. In other words, as I learn the will of God, as I try to grow as a Christian, as I try to make my way to heaven to be with God, I can't forget about them. I can't forget about the responsibility I have to lead them and feed them and teach them about the Lord and help them go to heaven. I'm reminded what Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, that Paul says, fathers, he's talking to fathers there. He says, bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. As a father, I have a responsibility to lead my family in the ways of God. I have a responsibility to teach my children about Jesus. Help my children go to heaven. Love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's the charge I've been given. And so for all the parents in the room, and there are a lot of parents in the room, especially parents with children sitting right by them right now, and that's who I'm talking to. For all the parents in the room right now who have your kids with you, can I ask you a question, please? If the Lord came back today, would your children be with you in heaven? Would they be with you in heaven? Don't misunderstand what I mean when I ask that question, okay? When I ask that question, I am by no means trying to suggest that we can force our kids into heaven. I am by no means trying to suggest that we can force our kids to serve God. I am by no means trying to imply that I believe that our kids are programmed robots. I understand that everybody's children are free moral agents. I get that. You know I do. That's not what I mean when I ask that question. When I ask you that question, would your kids be in heaven with you today if the Lord came back? What I mean is, are you doing all you can to help them go to heaven? What I mean is, are you every single day making sure you talk with them about God and teach them the Bible? Are you making sure that every single day you're laying on their hearts the Word of God and showing them by your example what it means to have a sincere faith and a genuine faith and an authentic faith? Are you showing them that in your daily life? I want to suggest that we all have to do that as parents if we're going to have a faith like Noah. See, Noah's faith was a faith that pleased God because it led him to showing love for other people. But not only did it lead him to showing love for other people, fourthly, I want to show you this. His faith was pleasing to God because it convicted the world. Go back to Hebrews 11. We got to get all the meat off this bone. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Look at what it says in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he, what does it say? He condemned the world. The Bible says that Noah's faith was so strong that it led him to condemning the world. Question, how was that possible? How did his faith condemn the world? Well, as you think about that, I want you to imagine this in your mind, okay? Remember, give or take, Noah spent about 100 years of his life somewhere around there building this ark. And so imagine each day as Noah's out there hammering away on that ark, so people walk by him and say, hey, Noah, I see you still working on that ark. I guess you think it's really going to rain one day. Or, hey, Noah, 50 years have gone by since your God told you about this global flood. I guess your God must have lied to you, right? Oh, hey, Noah, we heard you was building this big old boat, but man, we just had to hop on our camels and come here and see this for ourselves. I mean, I guess you really believe you're the only righteous man in the world. I guess you really believe that God is going to send this flood and wipe the rest of us out because we're just such bad people. You see, based on what the Hebrews writer tells us here, brothers and sisters, I'm willing to guess that Noah had to deal with that kind of junk every single week. I'm willing to guess that as Noah was building that ark, hundreds and hundreds of people came out to him all the time, and they said those kind of mocking things to him. They were probably discouraging him every single day. And you know why they were doing that? They were doing that because his actions were convicting them. That they were doing that because his actions were exposing them. It was exposing their sins and forcing them to think about how they were currently living their lives. It actually reminds me of what the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, when Paul speaks to us as Christians. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Notice how, as Christians, as the people of God in the 21st century, God expects us to be lights. He expects us to shine in this dark and sinful world. He expects us to stand out, to be different than everybody else around us. He expects us to have good morals, to be honest, to be people of integrity, to be people who are really trying to practice what we're preaching. Let me tell you something. When people in the world look at us and they see we don't drink, they see we don't shack up with somebody who's not our spouse, we don't use filthy language, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't bully and make fun of other people, we don't ride the clock and be dishonest on the job. When people see that kind of behavior from us, you know what that's going to do? That's going to convict them. That's going to cause them to think. That may even cause them to think about how they're currently living their lives apart from God. And they may even come up to us and start questioning us about our faith and how they can share in what we have as Christians. And that's a beautiful thing. That's exactly what God wants our faith to do. Noah's faith was a faith that pleased God because it was noticeable. It stood out in a dark and sinful world. And we got to make sure ours do as well. And as far as the final outcome for Noah having this kind of faith, let me just close by saying that this verse, going back to Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it gives us the answer to that also. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, again, one more time. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. It became what? An heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Bottom line, the end result for Noah having this kind of faith that pleased God is, in the end, he was saved. In the end, he was spared the judgment of God. He survived this terrible day that the Lord brought upon the world. Noah received salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, don't think for a second that Noah earned or deserved that privilege, okay? Don't get me wrong, Noah obeyed God. We've emphasized that, right? Don't get me wrong, Noah did exactly what God told him to do. He did exactly what God commanded him to do. No doubt that is true, but we also need to understand that Noah, at the end of the day, was ultimately saved, not because he was so good, not because he was so righteous, not because he was so noble. No, at the end of the day, Noah was ultimately saved because he received the grace of God by faith. I know that's true because in Romans 3, 23, what does the scripture say? It says, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. With the exception being Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that when it comes to all of us of an accountable age, we've sinned against God. We've violated God's law. We've done things that are unholy and disgusting in his eyes, and that would even include Noah. Noah also was a sinner. Noah also was somebody who violated the will of God, and that means that if he was going to receive salvation during his time, at the end of the day, at the foundation of that, had to be God's grace. Noah was saved because by faith he received and accepted the grace of God. It reminds me of something Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. There Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works or works of merit, trying to earn your salvation. Not as a result of that, so that you may not boast. You see, like Noah, even today, God offers sinful people like me and you something we don't deserve. And that is a chance to be saved. It is a chance to be able to avoid his wrath on that day when his son comes again. Like Noah, God has extended his grace to us, but we got to make sure we accept it on his terms. In our case, we got to make sure we believe in his son. And we got to repent of sin, and we got to confess Jesus as the Lord and the Son of God, and we got to obey his commandment to get in that water and be baptized for the remission of our sins. We will do those things. God will bring us into his ark, the church. And we can be on that path of righteousness, preparing ourselves for that great day when our Lord comes back. And so if there's somebody here this morning and you need to get yourself right with God, I want you to know the Lord loves you. The Lord is waiting. The Lord is ready to save you. And if you're willing to accept his grace on his terms on this day, then don't wait any longer. Come to God. Let's stand. Let's